Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us here at this time, at this place. And we thank you for what you have provided for us, a place like this to come into and to gather and to worship and to study and grow in our understanding of your word. So we ask for the guidance, as always, of your Holy Spirit, who you have given to each one of us, to live in us by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we thank you for that gift. And I know, Lord, I know for myself personally, I couldn't be doing what I'm doing without having that sense of that gift. So I thank you for the Holy Spirit. So we ask for this day, a blessing on this day for each person who's come here and who those who might be listening in as well, as we continue and hopefully try to finish our journey in 1 Kings and then be prepared next week to go on to 2 Kings and see things in your word that maybe we'd never seen or maybe we've never read it before, but grow in our understanding of the Old Testament so we can understand the foundation that you laid in the Old Testament before Jesus came and the New Testament began. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the people whose heart's desire is to know you and know more about your word and know about what you're asking of us in our walk of faith. So we thank you for this time and the people who have come and the people who may be listening in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pick up. I got through in the reading, I got through last week through chapter 20, verse 34. But I'm going to go back a few verses and pick up a little bit more, starting with verse 28. So we'll start again reading from 1 Kings 20, 28. Because I want to talk a little bit more about this man of God who came up and told the king of Israel, Ahab. And so we're dealing in the time of Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel. We've talked a bit about that couple and the wickedness of them and how they weren't following God's way. And obviously, Ahab, in our reading today, will meet his ultimate fate. Jezebel's lies ahead in 2 Kings. And so we'll try to get through the reading of it and kind of hopefully broaden our understanding of what this time was all about, the time in which Elijah shows up as a man of God, sharing the word with his people that God gives him, and the consequences of that word. And we will go on in 2 Kings also to complete the account of Elijah, and then move on to Elisha, his understudy. And so that's kind of what we look forward to. But anyway, I want to start with the reading, repeating, even though we read it at the end of last week, I want to read from verse 28 of chapter 20 and talk about it a little bit, because the Lord was giving instruction. The man of God, this man of God, not identified by name, came up and told the king of Israel. The king of Israel, we know, was Ahab. This is what the Lord, Yahweh, says. So he's repeating to Ahab a direct word from God. Because the Arameans think the Lord, Yahweh, is a god, little g, of the hills and not a god, a again little g, of the valleys. I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord. So we're talking about the army here of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the king of Aram. And this massive army is coming against the Israelites. And so this man of God shows up to give comfort and instruction. And so he's declaring that this is what the Lord has said to him, that if they follow his instructions, they should be okay. So verse 29, for 7 days they camped opposite each other, and on the seventh day the battle was joined. The Israelites inflicted 100,000 casualties on the Aramean foot soldiers in one day. It's quite a record. The rest of them escaped to the city of Aphek, where the wall collapsed. This has to be an act of God. The wall collapsed on 27,000 of them. They went there to hide, and the wall collapsed and kills 27,000. And then Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, fled to the city and hid in an inner room. His officials said to him, "Look, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful." So he's attempting to ask for mercy because he knows him and his troops are in trouble. "Let us go to the king of Israel with sackcloth," in other words, a sign of humility, "around our waists and ropes around our heads. Perhaps he will spare your life." Wearing sackcloth around their waists and ropes around their heads, they went to the king of Israel, who is Ahab, and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And the king answered, "Is he still alive?" So apparently Ahab didn't know that Ben-Hadad was still alive, or he was questioning anyway. And then he uses this term, "He is my brother." So they were, even though they were enemies, there was something, some connection to between them. The men took this as a good sign and were quick to pick up his word. "Yes, your brother, Ben-Hadad," they said. "Go and get him," the king said. When Ben-Hadad came out, Ahab had him come up into his chariot. So he had ridden out in the battle in his chariot. And so he has Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, get up into his chariot. And this is the response. "I will return the cities my father took from your father," Ben-Hadad offered. So I'm going to give back what we've captured from your territory. "You may set up your own market areas in Damascus." Well, Damascus we know today still exists in the nation of Assyria, which would be where most of Aram is located. Ben-Hadad offered, "You may set up your own market areas in Damascus as my father did in Samaria." Samaria is the main location for Israel, the northern kingdom. Samaria in the middle of the land of Israel. Then Ahab said, so this is how Ahab responds to Ben-Hadad. "On the basis of a treaty, we'll set you free. I will set you free." So he made a treaty with him and let him go. So I'm going to talk a little bit about this this treaty. The treaty, did he have the right to make a treaty? Yeah, he's the king of Israel, and that's who they were fighting. But We'll see here the Lord's word that came through the man of God. Now, the man of God here, as I said, is not identified by name, But he's already told Ahab what the Lord says, so you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab makes a treaty, however, with Ben-Hadad, which was a bad idea. And so we'll see later here that a prophet condemns Ahab with the word of the Lord. And we'll read that next, but I just want to emphasize that what he was doing was not God's desires. He wanted his people, Israel, to conquer Aram. And so the opportunity was there in front of them, but instead he barters and makes a treaty. I don't know, for some reason, I have to insert politics into things. But is that, in a sense, what Biden and his group is trying to do with Iran today? I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how all this pans out. But I don't think he's a strong leader. And I think, obviously people don't want to go to war and don't want to cause a nuclear battle. And so all those things are concerning today. But is our leadership in our country turning to the Lord and really asking the Lord to guide us in making the right decisions as we go along? And I guess I'm questioning that. So that's why this was kind of speaking to me, even into our times. And so I'll be reading on here with the prophet. So let's read on with verses 35 to the end of chapter 20. I didn't read this last week, so this is new reading. It says here, "By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophets said to his companion, 'Strike me with your weapons,' but the man refused." This is kind of a curious situation. In other words, if it was the word of the Lord to strike this guy that was with him, the sons of the prophet said, "Company, strike me with your weapon," but the man refused. So the prophet said, "Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." So there's a word of prophecy that enters in here, that if you don't do what the Lord is calling you to do, in other words, to be killed, so to speak, there'll be an alternative way, even more, probably worse, to be killed by a lion. "As soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." And after the man went away, sure enough, a lion found him and killed him. The prophet found another man and said, "Strike me, please." So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with a headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, this is Ahab, the prophet called out to him, "Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." As I was reading that, the account of what went on with these illegal immigrants in New York just kind of struck me. Because what did our leaders do in New York? The attorneys there, these guys that beat up the cops, the two cops in New York City. Yeah, they got them, but they right away turn around and let them go without any bail. And now, I think, the last I heard on the news, they're supposedly somewhere crossing the country, going to California. It's like, is there any sense of any of this stuff? There's no law and order. There's no right and wrong.
They were flipping off the media.
Yeah, and then you have all the pictures with the double bird. Yeah. And it's just like, this is... This is what we're allowing in our country. It's changing. I mean, it's changing our country for the worse. And so I guess I was just thinking as I was reading this about no justice. There's really no justice in many parts of our country. And letting all these illegal immigrants into our country and over flooding us over, we have no idea who they are. And they're doing more and more blatant, awful things. And how much worse is it going to get? So anyway, this reading kind of struck me with what's going on even in our time. That is your sentence, the king of Israel said. You have pronounced it yourself. Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. These prophets are not named, but obviously Ahab recognized him as a man of God, a prophet. And he said to the king, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. So the prophet of God was telling him, you didn't do the right thing. You didn't do what's best for your people, what's right in God's eyes. And so, but instead of correcting his actions and doing the right thing, he slithers off into his own palace and hides away. And that's kind of the character of Ahab, if you follow the whole account. You let Jezebel, his wife, call the shots. And we'll see that more and more as we go on here. We'll see it here in the next story. And this account is one of those accounts that you say, you know, these are supposed to be the leaders of your country, the king and queen, if you will, of Aram. And all they have is their own desires in mind. And so let's read what this is about. Sometime later, we don't know how long, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. Jezreel is the location. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard. Here's the king. He's got everything at his fingertips that he wants. And yet, what he wants is this, assuming poor man's vineyard that was given to him. And so, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. Just picture that. His wife, Jezebel, here. Now, his wife comes in, good old Jezebel. His wife, Jezebel, came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth, the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. In other words, she forged his name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders, the leaders, and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him, in those letters, this is what she wrote. Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Well, if you stop there, it sounded like that was a kind of positive thing, but read on. But seal two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. Wicked woman. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Look at the response. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Here Elijah enters the scene again. The Tishbite. Go down, this is the Lord telling him what to do. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Prophecy. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy? I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, and here's the prophecy against her, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So stay tuned. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. You could say, was he just putting on a show? There must have been some sense of wanting to right himself a little bit with God. So let's read on what God does. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, God will give him some grace. Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So his son will inherit the judgment. And so that's kind of where we pause here, and then we talk about this account of Micah, who prophesies against Ahab. So we'll read on. I think we have time to get through most of it, if not all of it. So we read on. For 3 years, So there was a pause in the war between the nations, between Israel and Aram. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, so the king of the southern kingdom, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to take it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat. So he's trying to form an alliance here with the king of the south and the king of the north together. So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" That's way over across the Jordan River, I think in the territory of Gad, if I remember right, on the east side of the Jordan River. Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So that was good. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" In other words, he knew there was a more stricter prophet. And so these guys that just wanted to make brownie points, if you will, perhaps, all said, "Go take it." But he wanted to know from a real prophet of God what he should do. So the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good." So a prophecy isn't any good if you don't, if it doesn't favor you. Anything good about me again. But always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imai. "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imai, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, which is the capital, basically, of Israel, the northern kingdom, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Armenians until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord, Yahweh, will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." And that's a true prophet. When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord Yahweh will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord Yahweh said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on the right and on his left. And the Lord Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord Yahweh asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord Yahweh. Go and do it. So the Lord approved a lying spirit for a purpose. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster on you, for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord, Yahweh, go when he went from me to speak to you? So he was demanding how this worked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel, setting him up. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put his fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. And then we read on with what happens here to Ahab. So the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Armenian. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot. And that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread throughout the army. Every man to his town, everyone to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. Then they washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed. And the dogs licked up his blood. This is a fulfillment of an earlier prophecy. I'll go back to that prophecy. Licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. I'm going to go back to the prophecy that prophesied what would happen with Ahab. And this was back in chapter 21 with Naboth's vineyard. It was prophecy given by Elijah directly to the people concerning Ahab. And so in verse 19, in his prophecy, say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. So, prophecy being fulfilled, and so Ahab receives the consequences of his actions. Let me just finish. I think we got 5 minutes left or so, and I should be able to finish the little account here that kind of takes us on with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahaziah, who would take over as the king of Israel. And that'll set us up to move on to Second Kings next week. So here we see Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah. Now both, if you look at the chart I gave you, they were the, let's see, on the kings of Judah, at the bottom of the chart, Asa was the third king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat would have followed him. So that's where we're at on the chart of the kings. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. In everything he walked in the ways of his father Asa, which was good, and did not stray from them. He did what was right, and this is always the critical line throughout this whole dissertation. He always did what's right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, so he had some failures. He didn't remove the idol worship places, the high places. And so that's a fault, but he was still considered doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign and things he achieved and his military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there even after the reign of his father, Asa. Couldn't clean house totally, basically, I'd put it. There was no king in Edom. A deputy ruled. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my men sail with your men. But Jehoshaphat refused. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, Jerusalem, his father. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him. So that's who's next in line. And then we finish the account of the king of Israel. Following Ahab was his son Ahaziah. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Throughout the account, all the account in the kings, they often compare to the timing of the Israel, the kings of Israel, to the kings of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years, not very long. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father, Ahab, which couldn't be any worse, apparently, we think. walked in the ways of his father and mother, and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, and he served and worshiped Baal, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. So those is kind of how the first Kings. Now, remember, in the original writing of the word, there wasn't a first Kings and second Kings. It was all Kings. And so this has been arbitrarily split up between first and second Kings. But it goes pretty much in chronological order. So we'll pick up with second Kings, and the judgment on Ahaziah will be the first thing. And then we get into the account, which is, I think, one of the more interesting stories in the Old Testament, of Elijah and then his follower, Elisha. And so we'll get into the story of Elijah already in chapter 2. And as we know, Elijah is one of the Old Testament characters, a prophet of God that was true to God, and Elijah never died, as the account would say. He was taken to heaven alive in a chariot of fire, and he would be considered an Old Testament type of the rapture, because he didn't die. He was taken to heaven alive. We have one other person in the Old Testament. There's only two people in the Old Testament that fit that category, and that's Enoch. Enoch was the seventh from Adam in the genealogy, and he walked with God, and God took him. That's all it says. And so we believe that Enoch and Elijah were the two men of God in the Old Testament that never met death. Now we'll see in the book of Revelation, as you look at it, because we speculate on who the two witnesses were in the book of Revelation, who preached in Jerusalem during the time of the tribulation. And I personally believe it's Moses and Elijah. Others believe it could be Enoch and Elijah, which would be the two representatives in the Old Testament that never died, and they are then killed by the Antichrist in the Old Testament. So even they, if that's the case, would have to face death and be resurrected, you know. So anyway, it's an interesting account, and so when you take into account the totality of Scripture, here we have a picture in the Old Testament that God did favor those who were loyal to him, and two of them never experienced death in the Old Testament. Now we also know that when Jesus gathered with his inner circle of the disciples before he had to go to the cross, Elijah and Moses appeared to them, transformed. And so that's where I put more emphasis on the fact who would be the two witnesses in Revelation. And I think it's more likely that the most recognized figures among the people of Israel of all time is Moses and Elijah, the two prophets of God that were, you know, had a very important role. So anyway, I'll stop there. We'll pick up. I'll have a handout for you next week. I've got it pretty well done, but I want to do some massaging of it before I hand it out. And so we'll go on with 2 Kings and go and start through that starting next week. So let's close our time of study and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we read and study your word. We just ask you, Lord, to open our minds, open our hearts, to receive your word in its truth and purity, and help us to grow in our understanding of your will and your ways and your plan, that we can continue to study your word, the totality of your word, from Genesis to Revelation, and grow in our understanding with the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us to grow in that better understanding of your word. So thank you for this time. We ask you now ahead of time to bless our time of worship. We ask for a blessing upon all people who come into this place this day. Prepare their hearts and their minds to receive the word that will be spoken, will be sung, will be prayed, each part of our worship service, that it'll be a blessing to those who come into this place. And then we also pray, Lord, for a blessing upon our fellowship meal after the service, and that we can have a time of fellowship together and enjoy a lunch together as well. So we thank you what you have prepared for us, Lord, this day. Help us to see what it is that you want from us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.